This morning, I was again seeking the Lord concerning this time, and I praise Him, the ever faithful one. Came and I believe gave me a particular word for you, and may I say, not just you. In a way, you are the injection point. The audience here this morning. I hope this word sincerely will go out, even through the recordings and whatnot, to benefit, to grace many, many more saints in the churches in the United States. Yes, indeed, as Ray said, this is a sweet and very dear hymn. Written by a certain sister whose name is Lucy Bennett, who lived in the as many of these hymn writers of these wonderful hymns. Of course, we are this hymn is in the section of consecration, being constrained by the Lord's love, and I think most of us know this hymn and do sing this hymn. I hope this hymn can be refreshed in these days and sung by us. But yet, my burden this morning is not just on consecration. It is, but consecration with a particular purpose, and that is to live to the Lord. As a consecrated one. I didn't finish my thought that a lot of these consecration hymns here that we have compiled, the brothers have compiled and put into our hymnal, were written usually in the 1800s and even in the early 1900s. There was a move of the spirit in Great Britain at the time. Very much, I think you can say, it is a move of consecration, of offering oneself to the Lord completely. The most marked movement, if you will, in this matter is actually the Keswick Convention, the well-known Keswick Convention. Some people are part of that movement, some who are not directly part of it were very much affected and influenced. It is clearly a move of the Holy Spirit in those days. And I would say that fire of consecration spread and affected many, many believers, even those some who would give their lives to go into the mission field. One case is D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, American evangelist, who visited with this Keswick Convention people, and one of the ones there, he was at that time still a shoe salesman, and clearly the Lord is already constraining him and working within him. To give himself to preach the gospel. And I have to believe that he was in a struggle, like is this quite a typical case. It is said that one of the believers uttered this to Mr. Moody. And that is, God today is still waiting for or looking for one person who will consecrate or give himself fully to him. Just that one sentence. Now, this is very, very personal to me because I think I have given this testimony elsewhere. Maybe to you, I don't remember. This story with this quote, and that's how I learned about this, was spoken directly to me just 4 feet away from me by Brother Eugene Gruler Sr. In Los Angeles, in his apartment, after a delightful meal that his wife prepared on a Sunday afternoon, a Lord's Day afternoon. And after other guests have dispersed, he sat me down because he wanted to talk to me. And so he was in his easy chair, and I pull up a chair just in their little living room on Westmoreland Avenue. Across the street is actually where Brother Witness Lee lived with Sister Lee. And there, you know, with his very thick German accent and his very bushy eyebrows, he was just looking at me and speaking to me. Now, this is not a brother that is a speaker. He rarely speaks in church meetings. He's there, but he never. But his burden is always with the young people, and that's what he did. He invited the young people to his home and care for them, in this case, perfected with a burden to perfect me. So he told me that story, the story I just told you. Of course, when he said that, that's what he wanted to say to me. That the God today is still waiting for one person, not two, not three, not a thousand, not a million, just one person who would give his whole or her whole life to him. That's all. And that word since then just was engraved, seared into my heart until now. What this is like 50 plus years later. I was consecrated already, by the way. I had just come into the Lord's recovery in LA, you know, having moved from Oregon down to California. And I was for the Lord, no doubt about that. And I saw the vision of the recovery, Christ and the church, et cetera, et cetera. But that word pierced my heart. And the impression, the burden, was just indelible. And right at that moment, I know it was not this brother, Gruler, but it was God. It was the Lord who was speaking to me, saying that very thing. I am today still waiting for one person who is fully, fully given to me. So you can imagine the impact and also the response that was in me. And that response is simply that aspiration, that deep desire, that longing to be that one person to be that one person. And that defined helped to define the rest of my life, my Christian life, my church life, my kingdom life until now. So I would like to say the same thing to you. And this is very personal because it's about one person. You say, what can one person do? Well, not much. And in the whole scheme of things, God is not after just an individual, remember, right? God is after a corporate body, the church. But like in all things in the Old Testament and New Testament, the way God works, brothers and sisters, starts with one person, one man, one woman, one person. If there was not a Moses, Israel would not have come out of Egypt nor entered into the land. And then there were others. These, of course, figures, renowned figures in the Old Testament. It is because one man would rise up. One man would be fully surrendered or available or obedient to God and His will, that a nation is preserved, that a nation is saved, that a nation is restored, and you come to the New Testament, it is the same thing. And throughout church history, it is the same thing. One after another. And of course, we know the more famous people, right? Great servants of God, great evangelists, great teachers, and so forth. But there must be, and there are, many, many, many more nameless, unsung, unknown ones who were that one person. And God only knows, the Lord only knows in that day that these such ones would be revealed to all of us as to who they were and what they have done. Many in hidden way, many did things behind the scenes, all eventually contributed to God's economy, age after age, time after time. And so this morning I like to speak to you all, so many hundreds of saints. But I like to be like speaking to each of you personally. Because this has to be personal. Why did I call this song? This song, because of the words, obviously, I am the Lord's. And I like this. It's not we are the Lord's. Of course, we are the Lord's. But I say again, I emphasize the personal aspects of, and that is, I am the Lord's. I am the Lord's. We are the Lord's. Now, if you internalize just that line, and of course that line is in the word, and particularly I would just refer you to Romans 14. All right. So let me just find this and read that to you. In Romans 14, verse, let me see here, verse 7 and 8, okay? Verses 7 and 8. So let me read. For none of us lives to himself, and none dies to himself, obviously referring to believers. Verse 8, for whether we live to the Lord, and whether we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So there it is. That's where this song comes from. We are the Lord's. Brothers and sisters, at the end of everything, the bottom line is that we are His because He died for our sins. And now today, we are dead to sins. This is in Romans 6, isn't it? And because of that, because we have died to sins, today we live to Him. I think that's Romans 6, huh? Let me just do a check here. Romans 5, I think, rather Romans 6. Let me see here. In verse 11. So also you reckon yourselves, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but living to God in Christ Jesus. Well, I jump ahead here. A person who died to sin lives to God. Okay. Let's come back to Romans 14. At the end, brothers and sisters, we have to say, whose are we? Who do we belong to? Who owns us? Who's our master? Who purchased us? Who has every right over us? I like to ask that question. I mean, every day we should ask ourselves that question. Are you the Lord's? Are you the Lord's? Whose are you? Who do you belong to? And that determines everything. I'm afraid that we may know these words, but in experience, in daily life, we don't live that way. We're not the Lord's. I am mine. I belong to me. Or I belong to my job. Or I belong to something, someone. I am not the Lord's. I don't live that way. So our entire Christian life and church life really depends on this realization, of this consideration, of this reckoning. Whose are we? Who do we belong to? Who owns us? So here Paul you know, the song here says, I am the Lord's, etc., etc. And this is a wonderful hymn, of course. It is because of this resolution, this conclusion, this fact, this position, this hymn writer would say, my whole life is just to love him, love the one who owns me, my Lord, the Lord, I am the Lord's, to honor him, to obey him. It involves love. It involves loyalty. She said, teach me what it means. She said, holy service, absolute surrender, unreserved obedience unto thee. Yes, body, soul, and spirit in verse 4. Irrecoverably thine. And so there is a consequence. There is a result. When you attest to this fact that you are the Lord's, there has to be a consequence. There has to be a result. And what is the result? Okay, it is here again in Romans 14. Paul says, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Okay, that was his conclusion. Before that, he said, whether we live to the Lord. Whether we die to the Lord. And the verse before that, none of us lives to himself. None dies to himself because we simply have been purchased by him by his the shedding of his blood, paying this heaviest and deepest price to own us, or rather to re-own us. And that is that we live to him. A person who is really the Lord's is simply a person who lives to the Lord. Now, notice it does not say live for the Lord, which is not wrong, but it doesn't say that we live for the Lord. Because when you live for the Lord, you are like merely just a servant that is purchased, and you live for your master, right? You live for him. You are still two persons, one living for the other. But when you live to a person, these two becomes one. You live to a person. When you live to a person, it means your whole existence is towards him, is responsible to him. I mean, these are not adequate descriptions. You live your whole life for this person's wants and wishes and inclinations and preferences and choice and pleasure. You live your life to this person, to make this person happy, right? To make this person sad, to satisfy this person's desire. And so we find this definitely in Paul. In Paul. And so that very famous verse, again, that we all know, and I go there now, He says this in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constrains us because we have judged this. So make the decision. Paul made a judgment. He made a strong, absolute conclusion that one died for all, therefore all died. The Lord died for us. And not only died for us, that death caused me to die as well, to everything else, to sin, to the world, to any kind of person, matters, or things, to the world, to everything. That is not him. That's the meaning of that death on the cross. And he continued in verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live may no longer live to themselves, but to him who died for them and has been raised. Now, it is because of Christ's death on the cross that that's how he purchased us. And that's how he repossess us, the fallen and lost man that he had made for himself. And he died not only to purchase us, he died so that we also die in his death to everything, to everything. And so it says he died for all of us, that those who live, of course, that's us, we live, we no longer live to ourselves, but to him. Dear brothers and sisters, this is my burden, that we no longer, if we are his, if I am the Lord's, then I can no longer live to myself, but to him. I can no longer live a life that pleases me, that fulfills my wish, my desire, my wants, that satisfies my pleasure. I no longer do that. Rather, today, every breath, every step I take, every decision I made, my whole living, my life, henceforth is to him, to make him happy, to fulfill his wants, to satisfy his desire, everything, everything, because he died for us and he was raised as well. And today, this raised one is in our spirit. You recall now that verse in Romans 8 that says that if anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, you remember that verse? Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of him. Am I right? Isn't there such a verse? Romans 8, let me quickly go there. Let me see here. Where is that?
Verse 9, Brother Manoel.
Yeah, verse 9. Thank you. Verse 9. Yet if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of him. Today, this one who died for us and who was raised is the Spirit. Indeed, the Spirit of Christ living in us. So dear, so close. Actually mingle with us and one with us. If we don't have such a spirit, we are simply not of him. But today we have this spirit, we have this Christ living in us. Today we should have such an day-to-day this present experience and this condition of being of him, right? In a very experiential way, we are of him because we have him in us, and we are in him, and we are of him. But then our living, and this is not just a positional matter, but in our living, everything is to him. Now you say, Brother Minor, why are you talking about all of this? Well, I'll get to that now. Back in 1986, I think, if I'm correct, in one of the elders' training in that decade, there is a chapter in one of the elders' training book. I think it's book 8, if you can find that. I think it's chapter 8 of that book. The title simply is Ask the Lords. This is quoting, this is really based on Romans 14. Ask the Lords, living to him. Ask the Lords, living to him. At that time, Brother Lee's strong burden for the Lord's recovery is to fulfill the commission, the Lord's commission to us, the Lord's commission to his recovery. And the strong burden in those days was to give out, to propagate, to share, to preach, speak, to go, to do that without anything for ourselves, but with all things to him. Do you see this? You said, well, this is just to go and preach the gospel, this is just go and speak the truth. Well, it is. But I'm my burden this morning here is to touch the source of this. Why do we do this? What are we really doing? Brothers, this is not, I'm not here, I'm burdened, very burdened. But I'm not here just to stir us up to preach the gospel and do this and do that. I want to get to the bottom line. In the case of Paul, as evidence in the case of Paul, he made that judgment. He made that resolution. He decided in a very sober-minded way that because of what the Lord did, to die for him, to shed his blood for him, to repurchase, to purchase him, to position him in under all of God's blessing, men for us, men for man, and reminding himself of that he no longer belongs to himself. He has no rights. He belongs to the Lord. He is a bond slave. The Lord owns his whole being, spirit, soul, and body. The Lord owns his life. The Lord owns his future. The Lord owns his intellect. The Lord owns his body, soul, and spirit. The Lord owns his possession. The Lord owns the entirety of Paul. With that, Paul have only one thing to do. Of course, he was constrained by the love of Christ to just live to him. Everything he does, every dollar he makes is to him. His whole living is to him. Paul became full-time and he became an apostle and he became a preacher and teacher, the preacher of the gospel and the teacher of the truth to the nations. Obviously, he was living to him, but there are times when he was in want, so he went and make some tents, right? Along with Prisca and Aquila. I tell you, whether he was standing there preaching in the synagogue or he was making tents over there, Paul was living to the Lord. Everything is to the Lord, meaning that every breath he breathed was for the Lord's happiness, for the Lord's desire, for the Lord's purpose. And in our parlance today, for the Lord's economy. Everything. And so back in the 80s, Brother Lee, very interestingly to me, had this title for a message in burdening us with the commission of the Lord for his recovery as the Lord's living to him. He was touching the bottom, touching us at the most basic level. If we are the Lord's, there's only one conclusion. There's only one thing we can do. There's no option here. And that is we live to the Lord. And today, nowadays, brothers and sisters, my burden in this matter of the gospel, in this matter of the truth, is very, very simply based on that one verse or two verses in 1 Timothy 2. You know that. And that is the Savior God. The Savior God, you know. Desire. Desires. You know, the word is desires. This is God's entire inclination. This is the entire wish and want of God. God's desire is that all men would be saved. All right? And come to the full, come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, in our translation, full knowledge, you know, that word, you know, it's from the root word of ginosko, that is that subjective firsthand knowledge, right? God's desire, brothers and sisters, is that right there in plain words. God's desire is that all men would be saved and not perish, and that all men would come to know himself as the truth. That word truth doesn't mean doctrinal truth. It means reality, the very reality of the triune God, aletheia. And if you see that, you read that, you pray read that, and you are struck by the word God's, the Savior God's desire, and then you say, I live to the Lord, I am the Lord's, I live to him, everything is for his desire. Well, brothers and sisters, we have to go forth. We have to be burden for all men like he is. We have to pray for all men, which is actually verse 1 in 1 Timothy 2. I would that petitions and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. The first thing is we would pray for all men. And the second thing is that we would go to all men, if you know what I mean. Of course, we cannot go to every all men, but we will go to men. To what? To bring them that gospel of salvation. To help them to be saved, right? And to speak the truth, to present the truth to them so they can come to know the truth as we do. No wonder, brothers and sisters, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, right? I'm giving these verses to you. I hope you're writing them down, the references, and that you will pray read them in the Lord's presence before his face. Paul said in chapter 9, 16, this is Paul giving his testimony in his faithful preaching of the gospel. It's not because he got a job. Not because, you know, he's giving a certain job description. No, he said, for I preach the gospel. I have no boast. For necessity is laid upon me. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. If I do this of my own will, in the next verse, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a stewardship. And verse 18, he continues, what then is my reward? That in preaching the gospel, I may present the gospel without charge, so as not to be not to use to the full my right in the gospel. So Paul is saying that, you know, in the principle of not muzzling an ox that treads the grain, a gospel preacher has certain rights to live off of that gospel, but he would waive those rights. He will not exercise those rights. He would just present the gospel freely. No return, no reward, no compensation. Why? Because even no boasting, because a certain necessity is upon him, and that if he does not preach the gospel, he will be a cursed one. So there's no contracts that he signed. There's no, he didn't make an agreement with the Lord. This is a man who is entirely living to the Lord and to the Lord's interest and desire, and having seen what this one wants to do and having been called by this one, now he is stripped of a will. Whether he will, he wants, whether he doesn't have a will, he doesn't want. He said, it's too late. I can only live to him. I am now entirely responsible to him and him alone. That's Paul. That's how he was. So to him, the gospel is not, brothers and sisters, a movement, a campaign, a little stirring here, a little burden there. No, this person lives, breathes the gospel, not because he, you know, certainly he was an evangelist, but not because just of that, but because this person lives to the Lord, and by extension, immediate extension, he lives to the Lord's desire. What makes God happy, brothers and sisters? I'd like to ask you that question. I tell you, every time a soul is saved, God is happy. Every time an unbeliever is persuaded to believe in Christ, that is his happiness. That makes God happy. That's why we have to go. You know, the four commissions in the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Everyone is go, go, go. Because this is his God's intense desire for all men, not to perish, not to die an eternal death, but to be saved, to be delivered. So that these men can become his possession, this man can become regenerated, that this man can become one of his sons. This man would become a building material for his habitation. This man can become part of his grand universal expression one day. He made man for that. And that has never changed, no matter what Satan did. So much so he himself came and died on the cross to redeem this man and was raised to become the spirit to enter into this man, to make sinners his sons and members of his body. That's what is driving God. And at the same time, not only to preach this gospel of salvation, but to speak the truth, to help them to know the truth. Which is the reality of himself. Because he wants this man not just to be saved, yes, that's number one. But secondly, or part B, is this man could come to know him. Come to know God, the only truth. You know, next year, we're going to have this massive distribution. Let me just promote this here. We presented this burden to the co-workers in Indianapolis and the brothers for this. And so next year, at the 250th anniversary of this country's birth, am I right? We're going to have this World Cup and many of these kind of larger events as an opportunity. But that's really not it, just these celebrations and what have you. But it is because we have seen over these last years, the Holy Spirit has behind the scene been working very much in our country, in the USA, especially with the younger generation, with a hunger, renew hunger for God. I mentioned that's the last time I felt this way was in the 60s and the 70s. That means God has not abandoned USA, this nation. God still have use for this nation, for his economy, for his work on the earth. That in this part of the inhabited earth, that this, he still wants his people to receive that gospel of the kingdom. And so next year, we have ordered already several hundred thousand of Bibles, Recovery Version, New Testament, to give out freely to as many people as we meet. And not just to give them the Bible, but eventually, that of course, that's what we do. The Lord's work always, the spearhead is always the ministry and the word. But that we will start to open our mouth to contact people, to speak to them using the Recovery Version. And that's what Brother Lee in the mid-80s promoted, charged us to do. I mean, please go back if you're putting this on Dustin on the chat here. Elders Training, Book 8, Chapter 8, As the Lord's Living to Him. I hope that all of us, all the churches, get into this chapter. This is back in the 80s. this burden that he had. So much the Lord has given to us. There is not another group of people who knows so much truth as we do. From Genesis to Revelation. Brothers, this is not just for us to be happy, to enjoy, to congratulate one another. Brothers, this is for all men. God is not finished. And this is something that almost no other Christian could do. They preach that gospel of salvation in a basic way, mostly on the judicial aspect side, that caused a sinner to be saved, to be reconciled to God, to be forgiven of the sins, and to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. All of that, and then go to heaven, right? Or something like that. But Paul says, what, in Romans 5, we have been reconciled to God through the death of his son. That's the judicial side. But then right away he said, much more, we shall be saved in his life. That's organic salvation, without which God's purpose cannot be fulfilled. His economy can be worked out. It's by the dispensing of that life. Who knows that? Eternal life, yes, they use the term. That is like a package you receive and you got a ticket to heaven and you live forever and ever. But how about experiencing God's full salvation according to his entire gospel? You know, the gospel is simply the contents of God's economy. That's the full gospel. That includes us, a sinner, being not just redeemed, but regenerated, renewed, sanctified, transformed, and eventually glorified. These wonderful things that we know that are in the Word. But no one preached this. No one talks about this. I wouldn't say not any person, but mostly not. Yes, I was very stirred when Mr. Kirk was killed a few months ago with his boldness to speak. Yes, I was. I still am. But the gospel that was preached is the base, very, very basic, elementary gospel. Now, brothers and sisters, we have been so blessed by the Lord's great mercy to realize all these things in life, in truth, on both sides. So Paul said this, that responsibility is given to me because I have seen it. This revelation has come to me, but he said, this is to me, but it is for you, in Ephesians chapter 3. It's to me, but I'm just a conduit. I'm just a messenger. I'm just a channel. It is to come through me to you, you, the Gentiles, you, the people, you, the all men. And I live to this. This is what God wants. God wants not just me, Paul, to know these things. He wants the whole world to know these things. He wants all men to know these things. So that's why he said, necessity is laid upon me. And in Romans, he said, I have a debt to pay. I have to come to Rome and preach the gospel. This gospel, Paul's gospel, the full gospel. Recalling Acts, the book of Acts, the first apostles. They said this. They concluded, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They were witnesses. The Lord speaking is, you shall be my witnesses. First in Judea, then in Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. To witnesses to do what? You have seen something. You have heard something. Now you have to speak these things. It's not just for to benefit you. It's to benefit all men. That's right. Acts 4:20. Brothers, this is a sense of responsibility. But the responsibility is firstly to him, to his desire, to his wish and want. How many have been martyred, suffer persecution, just to preach the basic gospel of grace? And I thank the Lord. We all have to thank the Lord for these dear brothers and sisters in past ages. If they have not come, there would be no Watchman Nee or Witness Lee. They lived to the Lord ultimately at the cost of their life. Here we are in this nation of law and order. No one will just come in, you know? We have the freedom of speech. We're in a prosperous society. Relatively safe and secure compared to many, many parts of the earth, the world. And then, on top of that, dear brothers and sisters, we've been given the best of the best. Genesis to Revelation. Dear saints, back in the early days when Brother Lee came here, he was charged by the Lord to come here to bring these riches to the Western nations. And the Lord led him to the U.S., and that was the right thing to do because the U.S. is the leading country. It is, by and large, still have a substantial Christian element, and it's a country that is of law and order. And it's a country that is actually formed very much based on the Judeo-Christian values of ethics, of morality. It reveres the Bible. It prays. And of course, a lot have changed, but still the Lord has preserved for himself such people. And he brought the recovery to this country with all these wonderful riches. The 35 years Brother Lee spent in this country, my goodness, you just go back and read all that has been unfolded to us. I mean, I always talk about the New Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, who knows the New Jerusalem like we do? Dear saints, I hope each one of us, I am the Lord's. I live to him. We should make the same judgment as Paul. To no longer live to ourselves, but to him who died for us and is raised. I don't mean we drop our job and go full time. If the Lord leads you, wonderful. But I'm saying this attitude, this heart, We need to look at ourselves. What are we doing in our church life, in our family life, in our marriage life, in our human life? If the whole recovery would have this heart, this spirit, this kind of consecration, this living to the Lord, and armed with all the riches that are in print, that have been given to us, that we are to some measure constituted with, and go to give these riches free. And that's why we have Bibles for America, free Bible, one at a time. And then we go to contact people, whether they be students in a college campus or university, whether it be people in our neighborhood, whether it will be our friends and colleagues at work, whether it will be our relatives, all men. And there are many men. When Brother Lee came here, this country is well less than 200 million people. Today, 340 million legal. At that time, he said, he figured there should be among that population in the U.S. at least 30,000 real seekers. And he defined seekers as those who are marked out by the Lord. We don't need to worry about that. We just go preach and speak. Those who are marked out, those who have this kind of seeking, will be drawn by the food, by the Lord, by life and by truth. We don't need gimmicks. We don't need anything. We just need to have this kind of living to the Lord. We just need to have this kind of a heart for all men. We just have to identify with the Savior God, with his burden. Every week. I mean, we have to start with prayer. I feel these days we need to pray for this nation, and not just generally for this nation, for the administration, for the leaders. We need to pray for the seekers in this nation, as Brother Lee did in those early days, 63 years ago, 1962, this month, right now, three brothers pray for 21 days. And the result of that prayer is the first group of seeking believers in this country came in to the Lord's recovery. Within 10 to 15 years, the number went from, in LA, 30-some saints. 30 of them are actually Chinese. Less than 5 are Caucasians. This is the first church in LA in 1962. 10 to 15 years later, there were thousands in the Lord's recovery. A very, very small number of Asians. The Lord brought them in. And Brother Lee, in his own testimony, said, in his whole ministry life, church life, he has never seen prayer answer so powerfully. And all of us sitting here are an answer to that prayer. That prayer is still being answered. I feel these days, brothers and sisters, first thing, we need to come to the Lord and have this kind of a consecration to the Lord. This kind of realization, this kind of conviction, this kind of judgment to live to the Lord. Oh, I just want to tell the whole recovery, we are the Lord's. Let us live to him. To use Brother Lee's title in his message, Ask the Lord's Living to Him. Let's all not live to anything. We do a job, we do things, those things we need to do, those are human responsibilities, but we are on the earth, living, breathing, doing all the things, even in the church life. For what? For what? Not just to have good meetings, not just to have some, you know, a good life. For sure, not just be here to be spiritual. We're here because God's desire is not fully fulfilled. You know, I'll end here and then we'll have a break. The beginning of this age and the end of this age has to do with the gospel preaching. That the beginning of this age, of course, the ascended Christ gave that commission to the first apostles and to his church in each and every gospel. And in Revelation chapter 6, we're told the ascended Lamb of God, the one only one qualified to open the seals, seven seals. First seal, do you remember? Is the white horse. The first thing in the unsealing of God's economy is gospel preaching. That's the first seal. It remains the first seal. That personified gospel, the rider of that white horse, is still galloping, is still running, is still leading everything, or should be leading everything. A bow with no arrow because it has been shot to defeat the enemy. The crown of glory. The gospel preaching is the glory of Christ. That's how the New Testament began, with gospel preaching. The Lord himself, and then the first apostles. And the end? How about the end? And by the end, I mean at the great time of the great tribulation, before the Lord returns physically. Well, it's in Matthew chapter 24. What does it say there? It says, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the entire inhabited earth. And then what? Then the end will come. So the end's coming is not just some prophecy. When this happens, when that happens, okay, the end will come. The clock, you know, the time is now. No, when that gospel of the kingdom is preached to the whole inhabited earth, the end will come. Do you see this? The book ends. The gospel preaching book ends the entire New Testament age, the age of grace and the age of the church. So preaching this gospel is not just something we do when we feel like it. When we don't feel like it, we don't have to do it. Preaching the gospel is God's desire and it's God's way. And this gospel, I say again, is not just the basic gospel, but the full gospel. Paul went everywhere to speak, preach the gospel of salvation and teach the knowledge of the truth. He was a gift to preach and to teach, to preach and to teach. The same thing that the Lord Jesus did when he came to carry out his earthly ministry. Brothers, here we are. Our number is still so small in this country. There's so many seekers out there. I believe the young generation, not just believers, but even unbelievers who have been marked out by the Lord. But it awaits us to go. First to pray, and then to go and give away these rich ministry. Next year would be a good time to do this in a massive way. And then we have to go forth even more to what? To speak to people directly, to visit people, to contact people. I wish part of our church life is weekly. We have such habits. And that was Brother Lee's call to us, the heavy burden he had for us in the 80s and the 90s. I hope this time the Lord would have a breakthrough and a way with us. I sincerely hope so and pray so. Okay, how about we have a break of 10 minutes?